Honored and a privilege to be here at First Baptist Church, and you folks take such good care of us, and just allow us to be here. Thank you for supporting Armed Forces Baptist Missions. And by way of a quick update with AFBM and things that are going on, I'll give you a little more tonight. But we continue to see God's blessings on our ministry. We're sending off two more missionaries to the field this September, bringing on two more. They've already come on with us, so they're already out on deputation. So we're thankful. We're right around 53 families. We've been hoovering in the 50s, right between 50 and 53 for about the past 2 years. But we're so thankful for that. And that's families. Some folks, as they count out missionaries, count all the family members. And if we did that, we'd have 200 and some missionaries. I guess kind of in a way, or if you count the adults. And we have a couple of missionaries that they just keep on having kids, praise God. So if you want to count that way, that'll work out pretty well. And we're thankful that God is bringing the children. So we wanted to update you on that. You guys will remember that at Armed Forces Baptist Missions, we pretty much do four things that God would have us do is working with local churches. We plant local churches outside of military bases around the world where there's not a good influence. And folks, there's nothing more important than the local church like the one you're sitting in now. And a chapel can't replace that experience. A church of different doctrine and beliefs can't replace that experience. We believe a church should be there to disciple, train, and prepare these folks to be the evangelists. And they should have the same type of church that you have. They should be able to support missions. They should be discipled. They should be banging on doors. And so that's a pretty big deal. The second thing that we do is we plant these servicemen centers. Now, Christian servicemen centers, is think of it as like a Christian coffee shop today. That's kind of how they've turned into. Big overstuffed chairs and free coffee, free old hot dogs. But the Word of God is there every time you're there. They'll pick you up and take you to church on Wednesday night and twice on Sunday. And you just see God working in this. And we've seen in years past where these folks will come on with us and start these servicemen centers, literally see a handful of people every year graduating from Bible college. So it's a real fruitful field. And then the third thing is distributing the Word of God. And I may have mentioned this a couple of years ago, but President Obama stopped the ability for the military to buy the Word of God and distribute it within the military. The chaplains are allowed to pick up some and hand them out of their office. But a tradition that started with President Lincoln when he was inaugurated all the way through to President George W. Bush was that if anybody in the military wanted a Bible, it was on the shelf while you were going through the process that you could pick up and take with you. So that had been taken away from them. But by God's wonderful grace, and you probably saw it recently in the prayer letter, we went over 1 million Bibles. And so we've actually distributed more than 1 million Bibles by God's grace in 8 years. And I can't tell you how all that's come together because we're not really sure. And that's what I love is when you sit back and you know only God made those things happen. And then the fourth thing we do is, as Pastor mentioned, and we'll talk more about that if you'd like tonight or you can pull us aside, is we're working with folks with PTSD. And we found that not only do our military men and women have PTSD, that's about 60% of the people we work with, but we also deal with the fire, the rescue, the first responders, the police, and then we deal with folks who've been through some stuff in their life, whether it be accidents and molestations and things of that nature. You know what we found? We found that God's Word has an answer for all these things, and we're excited about sharing that with the people. So we're just coming off sharing that with 14 people, and we hope to share it with more next year. We moved back a couple weeks with our camp this year, and just to have a better fit for the camp down there at Camp Joy. And so we're actually, when they get their counselors and their trainers and the people who work with the kids, they all come in the same week we do. So all they do is practice on us for a week. So the chow's not really quite there yet, but that last night it was steak and shrimp, praise God. I thought they had that worked out. So we had a great time. So if you think about it, if God would move you, it's like a more or less like a family camp dealing with those PTSD issues and helping people who want to be instructors. So two people that were at this particular one were folks engaged in PTSD, fighting it for their lives. And then the rest of the group this week were people who are going back to churches, who are willing to start working with their local church and their pastor to reach out to the community and counsel people with PTSD. So that's basically our update for us. Debbie and I are doing well. The boys are doing well. If you think about it, pray for our son, Daniel. Daniel is in the process of trying to buy his home and things of that nature. It looks like everything's in order, but we're waiting on his there's an inspection and things of that nature. Pray for Doug, just some medical things, nothing real big, but please keep our son Doug in your prayers. So we're in 2 Chronicles this morning, 2 Chronicles 7:14. So as you get there, a very familiar verse, a really familiar message, but I think it's important once in a while that we look at this and talk about it. So 2 Chronicles 7:14. And one more time, when you get there, please stand. I just want to thank Pastor Brown, you as a church family, for being so gracious to us over the years and allowing us to be here again. We enjoy being with you, Pastor. We love his knowledge. That wonderful class on psychology and psychoanalytics and psychoanalysis, or whatever you want to call it. You know, folks, there's these people publish entire magazines on psychoanalytics, and not all of them agree. Your pastor's absolutely right. There's several theories of how to handle these things. That was wonderful this morning for me to see that and think about that. And I think it's very important that we see what God has for the people who are hurting in this world. And and see what the other side's not looking to God. You know, they're looking to their theories, their education, to those different things. So we were really glad to see that. Okay, so we're in 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Heavenly Father, dear God, you've been good to us this morning. We thank you, Lord, for this church, the people who've been out, the wonderful Sunday school hour. How that helped me, Lord. But Lord, we come to you this morning and almost selfishly we ask, dear God, would you do more? Lord, would you open hearts this morning? And we beg you, Lord, if there's one here or two or ten that's never accepted Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior, oh, Lord, we plead with you that they would never see the gates of hell. Perhaps, Lord, there's some among us who are spiritually, physically, or mentally hurting. You know who they are, Lord. You know every hair upon our heads. Oh, Lord, we come to you and we ask that you would just reach down, touch these wonderful people this morning, touch this church, this congregation. Oh, God, I pray that any words that I would say or think that would not bring you honor and glory, that you would strike those from my vocabulary. But, dear God, that you would help me to share your wonderful words of life, your Bible. We need you and we love you. In Christ's name, amen. Please be seated. Please be seated. 2 Chronicles, if my people. You know, that word if is a pretty big word. So many things in life start with the word if. Now, when I was in high school, I had two friends. Everybody has friends in high school. But I had two buddies that were kind of like my best friends in high school. Now, I wanted nothing to do with the Army in high school. Folks, I had hair halfway down my shoulders. I had John Lennon glasses. I wanted to pitch for God's favorite baseball team, the Boston Red Sox. And if that wasn't going to work, I would have been perfectly happy playing for the New York Giants, God's favorite football team. And that guy cheating in the end zone last year, I'm still not over that in the playoffs, where they pushed off to make that catch. But anyway, I had a completely different theory on what my life should be or what it would be. But my buddies got their hands on every recruiting brochure you've ever seen for the United States Army. Now, if you don't remember recruiting brochures from the 1970s, they included things like, we do more by 9 o'clock than most people do all day. They included like things like 312 jobs, every one of them serving your country and an opportunity to change your life. Recruiting pamphlets showed these big, huge tanks. They showed rocket blasts and all those different things. And my buddies would get a different brochure every day and they'd read them to me and say, man, we got to go in the Army. We got to sign up for the Army. Look how, and they wore me out. And I said, man, I'm going to go in the Army. They're right. I mean, what am I going to do in this town? I can't play. I hurt myself. I couldn't play baseball very good. Couldn't do anything very well. And man, I can go in the Army and have these 300 jobs. I could do more by 9. And that was true, by the way. They do more by 9 o'clock than most people do all day. And I said, man, I could go in and do more by 9 o'clock than most people be all day. So I joined. My other two friends did not. But I'm going to tell you this. You know, there's a big if there. It's if you join the Army, you can do more by 9 o'clock than most people do all day. If you sign up, you can have one of these 300 jobs. If you finish basic training, you get to wear the uniform. They never experienced what it was like to wear the uniform. They never experienced what it was like to get promoted. They never experienced what it was like to be handed an M16, A1, to be handed an M4, to be handed an M9. They never knew what it was like to throw a hand grenade. They never fired a 50 caliber machine gun. They never got to experience that.
Because folks, they forgot that word if. You got to do it. You got to sign on. And folks, that's what God's talking about here. If my people, if you do these things, then I'll tell you, old Buzzy and Mike, they were some strange characters. I don't know if you guys ever look back at your high school friends and say, what was I thinking? You know, but one of my friends was a guy named Buzzy. Now, if you've got a nickname named Buzzy, you got issues. And old Buzzy. So I had this. How many people here have had a 69 Chevy Impala? 69 Chevy Impala. There's none here, but anyway, I had a 69 Chevy Impala. It was about, I don't know, 20 feet long and, you know, 15 feet wide. It was dark green and it had a gold door because my brother opened the back door when I was backing up one time. We tore the door off and we found a gold Bel Air and put a gold door on. The hood flew off one time on the way back from the amusement park. But here's this long story short. So we lived in this little town and we went to this regional high school. So we would hop up, we would take our small bus to the elementary school. And, you know, your crowd, and then they would take buses to the high school that was 7 or 9 miles down the road, and we would have to take these buses down to the high school. Well, I got a car. When you get a car, you're no longer taking the bus. The bus is no longer cool when you have a car. So I had this 69 Chevy Impala, and folks, you could fit 9 people in that 69 Chevy Impala. We put 3 people in the front seat, 4 people in the back seat. We punched out the back dashboard, put carpet down, and put 2 people in the trunk. So we could roll to high school. We did. And there was we had an extra spare back there just because you had 2 flats. My mother was really freaked out about me having flat tires. But anyway, we had an extra spare back there. They could use it as a pillow. We put a carpet over that. So what I had to do is I had to assign numbers because you don't want fighting. So I had to assign numbers where people sat. And what I did is I gave you an appointment number. So if you were number 2, and you didn't show up, number 3 could move to the better seat and so on because I didn't want the fighting. I was Army before I was Army. So here's the way I made my decision. The first thing that happened is the best looking girl in the car got to sit next to me. That was non-negotiable. So she was number 1. Now that could change. You know, you could come in that day and my buddy would say, did you see so and so? And I said, oh man, you're having a bad hair day. I got to switch you with somebody else. And because I know it's terrible, but that's the way I was. God has forgiven me for that. All right. So to make a long story short, we had myself and 1 through 8. Buzzy was number 8. Buzzy was in the trunk. Well, one day, and see, another problem we had in the 70s, if somebody used the term National Skip Day, nobody went to school. I had to go because I had already missed too much. So we showed up one day and there was like 4 of us in the car. Now, I was not comfortable with letting Buzzy in the back seat of the car because I just really didn't trust him. He had some skill issues, you know. But I put Buzzy in the back seat and we're driving down the road about 45 miles an hour. Buzzy opened the back door and fell out. Folks, that was a tough decision I had to make because I had already been late and they told me they weren't going to let me drive anymore if I showed up late again. And so I'm talking to the people in the car and I'm like, do we leave Buzzy in the road? I mean, is somebody going to go by or do we go? So we went back and got Buzzy anyway. Not only was the girl who had the number 1 position the prettiest girl in the car, but she had compassion. And she said, we need to go back and get Buzzy. And then she was smart. She said, we'll just tell the school nurse he fell out of the car. And they'll forgive us and they won't kick us out of school. I don't know why I tell you all that. To tell you this, Buzzy had a couple cracked ribs. Buzzy never went in the Army, folks. My other buddy Mike never went in the Army. With God here, he's saying, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves. Folks, we've got a responsibility. Are we going to do it? If it's a supposition. Now, I went to Catholic school, and I'll tell you, Catholic school, they would mess you up. You want to talk about getting PTSD? They'd beat you with a ruler and stuff like that when I was a little kid, and I couldn't get supposition. Supposition was one of those. English was an issue. I'm from New England. English is secondary to everything else in New England. You know, we don't even speak right now. But anyway, I remember I was having a hard time with understanding what a supposition was. And for those of you who are Catholic, how many Catholic school people do we have here? Oh, you guys know where I'm coming from, man. They had those big rulers, man, and she was, bam, suppose you, big dummy, suppose you do it. If you don't do it, it doesn't count. If, suppose, and she beat me with that ruler. I never forgot that. I think God is saying, if people, he's not hitting us with a ruler. Thank God he's a merciful God. But it's saying, my people, what are God's people? Over in the book of Matthew in chapter 5 and 13, it says, ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and trodden under the foot of men. Folks, we know rock salt around here, don't we?
Yeah, when that snow comes and it melts a little bit, we get all that ice and you throw that salt down. And really, once it loses, once it's done being used once, you're just crawling that stuff around and dragging it in the house. And if you have a mom or a wife like I have, you got to get rid of that old salt. It's no good. You see, God's talking, when he's talking about his people, he's talking about people who are salty, who are in the Word of God, who taste and look like the Word of God, who are part of being in the Word of God. Then it tells us in that same area in 14, it says, "Ye are the light of the world." So God's people are the light of the world, that a light should come through us, that the light of God should shine through us. And folks, there's no light brighter in the entire world than the light of God. The light of God should shine through us. And it goes on and it talks about that we don't light a candle and cover it up with a bushel, because if we cover up this candle that cost a week's pay a couple thousand years ago and we put a bushel over all this light that we could use to light the house, to talk, to read God's holy word, we're just covering up. We're just wasting that light. And you see, folks, God's people know that the light of God should not be covered with sin. It should not be hidden. We don't put a bushel over God of sin. We don't put a bushel over God of inactivity. So God's people, over in 2 Corinthians 6:17, it says we should be separate. God's people should be separate. This is all way of introduction, but it says, "Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not that unclean thing, and I will receive you." Folks, you see, God's people, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and seek and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sins and will heal their land." Heavenly Father, we love you this morning. Help us, Lord, to look at that word "if" and for us to sign up. Help us, Lord, to realize how great it is when we serve you, how unconditional your love is, how unconditional your training is, how infinite your knowledge, and Lord, just how finite we are. Oh God, as we come to you this morning, we wonder, Lord, is there one here who's not enlisted? Oh God, help us. Be with us in Christ's name. So I want to share four quick points with you. I know I prayed twice this morning. I need a lot of prayer. And it's right there in the verse. But first thing we need to do, if we're going to serve God the way that God would want us to serve us, if there's going to be revival, if there's going to be a change in our life, it starts with us. And then it goes to our families. And then it goes to our churches and communities. And then it goes to our states and our countries. There's four things we've got to think about. The first thing the Word of God told us this morning is it says that we should humble themselves. It says, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves." Humility. You know what humility is? I tried to search this out in the Bible, and I tried to get a good grip on this. And we all got a pretty good guess on what the dictionary says about humility. But you know what God says about humility, just summed up, the Doug International Version, which is no good, use your King James. But you know what the bottom line is on this? We esteem others more than ourselves. Other people matter. That's humility. Humility is when we look at somebody else and realize they have as much to offer God, if not more, than we do. And you see, we got a responsibility, if we become humble, we got a responsibility to lift these other people up and to train these other people so that God can use them, so that they can make a difference for God. Hudson Taylor was a tremendous missionary many years ago in China Inland Mission. He went to China. And folks, he was there for years before he had his first convert. Along the way, his wife died. Along the way, he lost a child. But as the years went by, Hudson Taylor reached out to the community, and before you know it, there was a church and then another church. And as the years went by, God had given him another wife. And as he reached out, finally one time, many years later, 25 years after first going to China, he was in Melbourne, Australia, raising money for the China Inland Mission. And the church he was at was a very large church, and the pastor stood up and said, there is none greater than the missionary who is with us today. There is no better preacher. There is no better church planner. There is nobody on earth that has done more for the ministry than Hudson Taylor. And I want to introduce missionary Hudson Taylor. Hudson Taylor went forward and he didn't say a word for a few minutes. And then he said, "Dear friends, I am just a little servant of an illustrious master." Folks, we're all just servants of an illustrious master. Just a little. I just want God to use me just a speck of dust somewhere in my life. You know, the Word of God says in Ephesians 4:2, it says, "With all lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another in love." Folks, you want a Bible verse that's a picture of humility? There it is. Ephesians 4:2. So next, the Bible says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves, number one, number two, should pray. Boy, we should be prayer warriors, shouldn't we? Folks, we should pray all the time. It shouldn't just be about church. It shouldn't just be about Bible study. It shouldn't just be about praying for a meal. Prayer should become a way of life for us. We've got a direct line to the Almighty God. Man, we don't need a cell phone for that. You don't need extra minutes. You don't need text message time. Man, you can go right to God. It's a single shot. You can go right up and pray. The Word of God says in John 15:7, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. Now, little Johnny, there's a little Johnny in every sermon in there. But anyway, little Johnny and his parents go home for Christmas. And I think that parents should take their kids to the grandparents' house every year till grandparents go to heaven. I think it should be a requirement. I think it's somewhere in the Bible. I'll talk to your pastor about it, but I think it should be a requirement. So they gathered up little Johnny and they loaded him in the car and the whole family went to Grandma and Grandpa's house. They got there, as it was their tradition, a few days early as they're preparing for Christmas. And Dad says, little Johnny, will you pray for us and pray for Grandma and Grandpa? And Grandma and Grandpa had just went to bed. And little Johnny started waxing eloquently. He had a beautiful prayer that day. He said, dear God, I pray that for Grandma and Grandpa that you continue to keep them healthy. And dear God, thank you for letting us get here safely. And dear God, let us have a good Christmas. And he was praying for his little sister. He was praying through everything. And out of nowhere, he screamed out the words, and dear God, I want a bike for Christmas. And then he said, in Jesus' name, amen. And his dad said, Johnny, why are you yelling? God's not deaf. He said, no, but Grandma is. And folks, we need to be prayer warriors. Yeah, Grandma's deaf. But we should yell out to God, shouldn't we? And if the only chance of that kid getting a bike was Grandma, I've been there. But you know what the Word of God says? Word of God says in 4:6, be careful for nothing, but in everything, in Philippians 4:6, a very familiar verse, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. More practical look at prayer and what God has done through it. How many people know where Brevard, North Carolina is? So if you go to Asheville, North Carolina on a map, and you go between Asheville, North Carolina and Shelby, North Carolina, down by where Ambassador Baptist College is in Lattimore, if you go right down the highway, right in the middle is this town called Brevard, North Carolina. They're probably most known in our circles today for having the Wilds Christian Camp, which I believe is the largest Christian camp of our stripe in the entire world. And they'll have like 100,000 kids go through there this year or something. But years ago when World War II came, they had these people who were in the North Carolina National Guard. They were in the Army Reserve in the area, and they made up the 22nd Army Division. And World War II came in 1942, and the Army mobilized people to active duty. They said, we're going to put you on active duty for 90 days. Sometimes the Army gets that wrong, all right? They got out in 46. But anyway, when they got activated, the pastor was in the National Guard. All the men in the church, but one elderly gentleman, was in the National Guard. The pastor's 14-year-old son became the pastor of the church for the next 4 years. When the people came home, he went through Bible college and pastored for 58 years. But here's what the women of the church did. They took the men's jobs in town. And they decided that prayer shouldn't be just something they do at lunchtime or in the morning. So every night when they finished their 12-hour shift, they would all meet and eat together. They'd get on their hands and knees and beg God to take care of their husbands, their fathers, their sons, and their brothers, and that God would send them home to Brevard. That this little company of soldiers from Brevard that was part of a bigger battalion going down into Shelby would be okay. Well, folks, this battalion landed at D-Day. They fought in the Battle of the Bulge. They fought in two different battles going into Germany. They crossed the Rhine River, and they're the only battalion in the United States Army that did not have a death. The company from Brevard, North Carolina, is the only company that was in the infantry that didn't have an injury or a death. Prayer changes things. They have a list. There's a little booklet you can find called the Brevard 20. Folks, never underestimate what prayer can do in your life. Never underestimate what prayer can do in your family's life. Never underestimate that God can heal things, that God can change things, that God can give you more years of life. It shows us that in the Bible. God has changed things so many times over. Be a prayer warrior. Folks, we need to pray. So, and it's all about the prayer. 1 Thessalonians teaches us in chapter 5, verse 17, to pray without ceasing. That doesn't mean we pray all the time, but it does mean we pray in everything. As those times come on, as the time comes available, we pray. We pray. We had a pastor in New York. We were planting a church, and a pastor came up and took the church, and he got a hold of me. He called me up, and they found out he had a golf ball-sized tumor in his prostate. And as time went by, we had a prayer night. He had went and got an MRI and all those things, and we had a prayer night where everybody, all the men stayed in church all night. And I took him to surgery at 5:30 the next morning. People would fall asleep. People were laying their hands on him. People were begging God on his behalf. We got there the next morning. They said, we're going to take you back real quick and see if the tumor's got any bigger. Mark exactly the spot. We're going to take out the tumor. We're going to take out your prostate. Everything's going to be fine. They took him back and an hour went by. He came back to the room and an hour went by. They still hadn't given him the happy juice. They still hadn't started his IV, and the doctor came in and he said, sir, what day and where did you have your first MRI done? And he told him, MRI of Watertown, New York. He said, so they called over to MRI of Watertown, New York, where he got his first one. They said, how many people came in that day for a picture of their prostate and a tumor in their prostate? They said, only one. It was said, this real nice pastor guy, his name was Harry Kenchin. And they said, why? They said, he no longer has a tumor. There's nothing there. You know, folks, God uses prayer. So the Bible teaches us the first thing we need to do is humble ourselves. Second thing we need to do is pray. And the third thing is we need to seek God's face. Folks, if God's going to use you, if there's going to be revival in you personally, if there's going to be revival in your family, in your church and in your community and in this nation, folks, we need to pray, but we need to seek God's face next. We need to seek God's face. Now, we have two boys. For those of you who have multiple kids, isn't it strange they can have the same mother, the same father, the same discipline, the same everything, and they're just as different as the day is long. That messed us up when we had our second kid. We had the first kid, Doug. Doug was born in 1991, and Debbie will tell you, he's the quietest kid you ever met in your life. He slept through the night. He was quiet. Right at about a year old, he started talking like, Dad, let's go to McDonald's, you know, please. And he never talked before that. He maybe snuck out a dad or something like that. He walked like he was in the armed forces at about 13 months, you know, climbed things. He just stayed out of your way. If you said, Doug, go sit down and shut up, he did. We said, we are the best parents there's ever been. I mean, we should be the ones teaching the Sunday school class on how to be parents. I mean, look at our kid. Everywhere we go, your kid is such a nice kid. He never cries. Mom would say, go to bed. He went to bed. I mean, I said, man, we should have like 20 kids. Look at how good we are with kids, you know. And then Debbie gets pregnant again. And you know, 3 years after Doug was born, God bless us, we weren't supposed to have one kid. But some time went by, and then Daniel was born. Daniel was born in Jacksonville, Arkansas, in this little teeny medical clinic, make-believe hospital. You got to knock on the door in the middle of the night to get in there. And Debbie delivered the baby in like 15 minutes. So it went from like 30 hours to 15 minutes. So that was pretty quick. But all of a sudden, now when Doug was born, this is what he did. And they would spank him. They said, yell, we got to know your lungs work. You know, you go, the kid didn't make any noise. His crying was like, that's it. Daniel's born, right? This is what I heard. I come in the next morning. I'm walking up the stairs. I hear this baby crying. And little Doug's like, what's that, Dad? And I said, I don't know. So I walked up to the desk and I walked up to the nursery there and I said, I need to ask you something. I said, how many babies were born here last night? I think you might have messed them up. You know, I said, this is my first one. He doesn't do anything, man. He sits and reads his book. He never bothers anybody. And there's a kid down the hall screaming that you're trying to tell me is mine. And they said, sir, your kid's the only baby born here this week. And Dad, that's just the way they act. And some of them aren't like the other. And all his life, man, I'm telling you, he'd argue with his mother. His mother would belt him, don't get me wrong. There's no pass in our house from corporal punishment, all right? But I'm telling you, Daniel was always that guy that would be the... He told his mom one time, I'm sitting on a couch. This kid's turning 18 years old. And I'm sitting on the couch, and this is what he says to his mom. He says, you can't catch me anymore. This is what I thought. I said, that's the stupidest thing he ever said right there. And he gets up to run up to his bedroom. She caught him on the first landing of the stairs. I hear, smash! And she's holding him down. He's like, Dad, help me! She's crazy! I said, no, Dan. She's not the one that said, you can't catch me anymore. And doubted her 40-something-year-old legs from getting up those stairs. It was a while back. But anyway, to make a long story short, just as different. So I come back from being gone a long time. I don't know where I was in the Army, but I was gone. And Debbie, we old VCR tapes. Man, you could tape anything. You got DVRs today. You can watch stuff on your telephone today, you know. A buddy of mine sent me a picture. He's in Afghanistan, and he was watching the New York Giants. It was on his Facebook page. Someone took a picture of him behind. He was watching God's favorite team in Afghanistan right there on his phone. But back then we had to put them on VCR. I know you guys are Packers fans for the most part. But he had to put it on these VCR. Debbie taped every Giants game for me. And I came home and I remember Doug sitting in a corner. He's reading that little book. And Daniel's on my lap and he's messing with me. And I'm trying to watch the Giants game. I ate with him. I hung out with him. I just come home. And he grabbed me right by the face. I never forgot that. And he said, "Daddy, I'm right here. Pay attention to me." I never forgot that. And I shut off the TV and I paid attention to him. And I think where God's word said, "When thou settest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek." You know, Daniel had it right. I think God sometimes wants to grab us by the face and say, "Shut off your Facebook. Shut off that Netflix. Shut off whatever you got. Stop it and seek my face. I'm right here. I'm right here. Pay some attention to me." You know, folks, if we're going to have revival, and we need it, it starts with humility. It goes on to prayer, and it goes on to a daily version of seeking God's face. Brethren, seek God's face. Seek God's face. And then finally, the Bible verse teaches us, and as we go on, it says, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven." Folks, so often people don't want to turn from their wicked ways. You know, we like sin. Sin sells. You've seen the TV commercials. What happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. We all know that's a lie. Sin is sin, folks. And we need to turn from our wicked ways. You know, the problem is little Jimmy. I want to tell you about little Jimmy. That'll help me clear this point up and we'll be all done. Little Jimmy went to school. Now, I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but people from New England have a problem with their R's. It's kind of like you guys talk a little weird here. We talk weird in New England too. Well, all right, you don't. All right. And Aaron Rodgers is like the fifth best quarterback. I get that. I'm going to be up front with you. Not quite Eli. You know what I'm saying? But you know what we need to do? God forgive me for that. We need to turn from our wicked ways. We need to turn from our wicked ways. So little Jimmy, he had a problem with his R's. We in New England have problems with our R's. You guys have heard those before. And saying our R's, we have a problem with our R's. And old little Jimmy here went to school and he had a teacher. It's tough. Any school teachers here? It's tough being a teacher, isn't it? Especially when it comes to English. And little Jimmy couldn't get his R's down. And so the teacher told him, she said, "I'm going to give you some words." Now, remember, you teachers may want to write this down. This is a good sentence to help people with their R's. So she sent him home with a sentence, said, "Jimmy, I want you to bring this back on Monday and I want you to have this down." And this is a sentence she wrote down. She said, "Jimmy, I want you to understand that Robert gave Richard a rap in the rib for roasting the rabbit so rare." Now, folks, I did well. A couple of years ago, I couldn't have done that. It's living down south now. It's helped me with my R's. But it said, "Robert gave Richard a rap in the rib for roasting the rabbit so rare." So a few days go by and the teacher called him up and said, "Little Jimmy, are you ready to say your sentence?" He said, "Yes, ma'am, I am." And so he got up there and this is what he said. "Dick, a poke in the side for not cooking the bunny enough." You see, folks, the Word of God says in Mark 1:15, it says, "In saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe on the name of the gospel." You see, us Christians are having a problem with our R's too. We forget that the Apostle Paul said he had to die daily of this world. We forget that the Word of God tells us repentance just doesn't happen when we get saved. It just doesn't happen when we say a prayer and change direction. It needs to happen in our lives all the time, folks. It needs to be a way of life for us. We need to turn from our wicked ways. We need to say, we all have this besetting sin that visits us. We all have these things that come after us. We all have these things, but yet we can give them to God. We can give them to God. So folks, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. Think about this. You want revival? It starts with you. So often we believe it starts with the revivalist or the preacher. And you guys have great preachers coming through here. Brother King coming through here next month. Great, wonderful people. But it starts with us. It starts with us. I want to finish by telling you about my uncle. My Uncle Francis was one of the greatest men I ever met. He perhaps was one of the greatest men to ever walk the face of the earth. And I'll tell you, when I met him as a young man, my father had deserted us. My father was a World War II vet. My Uncle Francis was a World War II vet. My Uncle Francis went to World War II. He couldn't take what was going on, joined up right away, served in the Army, was shot. He earned a Distinguished Service Cross. 300 people in the entire war got a Distinguished Service Cross. It's second only to a Medal of Honor. My Uncle Francis was a war hero. You'd never know. He never told anybody. I remember I went to the VFW with him many years earlier. The parade would start at the VFW and go down through our town. And I remember as he was lining up for the parade, people would come over and comment about his medal he wore. That he had that Distinguished Service Cross, that he had a Bronze Star, that he had a Purple Heart. But Uncle Francis came home and he went to college and he learned somewhere along the way how to do air conditioning and heating at a technical school. And he opened up an HVAC business, and that was a pretty big deal in the late 40s, early 50s when he finished up his college. And he opened a business, and folks, he had a great name. And somewhere in the late 50s, they opened up a federal building in Springfield, Massachusetts, and he got the contract. And when he got the contract, he had too much work. He already had 7 shops. He had too much work, so he subcontracted it out to someone else. And he contracted with the government, and they put air conditioning throughout the federal building. And after the government went in and tested it, they called Francis, and they said, "We can't believe this. You've never done anything substandard, but we're hearing whistling. Things aren't working right." And Francis said, "It's over. Everything will be fixed." He wrote a check to the federal government for every penny they paid him, and he went and put in all new air conditioning with his crew and didn't take a dime from the government. That's the kind of man he was. He never missed Mass. Folks, if there was a day that went by and he was driving by a Catholic church, he would have Mass in the middle of the day, every single day. When we needed money, when my father deserted us in the 60s and he bailed out on us as we were getting kicked out of the house, I remember Uncle Francis showing up and saying, "Families, don't let people be homeless," taking us down the road and paying the first month rent on a place. I remember my mother working 2 jobs. I remember my Uncle Francis being there at my 8th grade graduation. I remember my Uncle Francis being there when I graduated from basic training. I remember him hugging me and telling me, how great God was, let me finish. But Uncle Francis died in 1989. Folks, I wasn't saved, and he split hell wide open. He never knew that the Bible teaches. You know what the Bible tells us? We're all sinners. The Bible says there are none righteous, no, not one. The Bible says we all fall short of the glory of God. Brethren, I'm here to tell you this morning, we're sinners. The Bible tells us something else about sin. It says there's a price on sin. You know what the Bible says? It says for the wages of sin is death. The Bible also tells us because sin entered into the world with Adam and Eve, we're all going to die. Folks, if you get the Sunday paper, you'll go home and open it up. The obituaries will be full. It's because of sin. But here's the great news of what the Bible tells us. The Bible says, "But God commendeth his love toward us. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Folks, Christ died for that sin. But I want to tell you something here this morning. I know you've heard it if you come to this church. I know Pastor gives a salvation message all the time. But listen to this morning. Maybe we need to get this right. We can know those 3 things. We can know we're a sinner. We can know there's a price on sin, which is death. We can know that Jesus paid that price and still go to hell. Because you know what it says in Romans 10, 9 and 10? It says we must speak it with our mouth. Then it goes on to tell us we must believe it with our heart. And then in the next verse, it says the heart speaketh on the righteousness. You know what the heart means? It means you're in. We can say anything. Folks, you can say a prayer for a Sunday school teacher. You can say a prayer for your parents. But when you mean it, when you give it to God, you're enlisted. You get the full benefits. You get to wear that uniform in heaven. You get to be one of God's soldiers. You get to serve them, but you got to enlist.